Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that special. It was worth the wait. Amen. Apologize for the equipment malfunction there. It's our honor and privilege to have with us the Koreas for a short time longer, our very own missionaries to Ireland. And Brother Korea will be preaching to us tonight. What a good man, a godly man. It's been a pleasure having them around here. About a year, hasn't it been? Close to it. And getting rare and ready to go back. It's going to be maybe a little harder this time, leaving Josh at college. I know, don't cry. But that's the Lord's will. And they're, I'm sure, excited to get back and do the work that God has called them to do. But we get to have them tonight. So sit up, listen, get your heart ready for Brother Korea. And let's give him a good welcome this evening.
All right. I'm glad to be here tonight. And this morning we were out of town, and but I'm glad we made it back safely this afternoon. We were in the Flint area and just had a wonderful time there this morning. We drove up early this morning and had a good service there, and just a wonderful time with one of our supporting churches, and just had a good afternoon as well with the pastor and his wife, and just drove back this afternoon and got back with about an hour to spare. And so I just praise the Lord for the day we've had thus far. We caught rain all the way up there and rain all the way back, but seems like it's calmed down a little bit now, so praise the Lord. I'm glad to be here, though, and look forward to what the Lord has for us. You know, when preacher's gone, it always is, to me, it's always a little uneasy. I like it when preacher's here, he's in his place, you know, and you just know what to expect and everything, and when he's not here, things are thrown off a little bit, and good turnout tonight. Good to see you all showing up tonight, and just want to thank those who have preached while preacher has not been has been gone. I wasn't here to hear everybody. I heard Brother Engel, Kendall Engel, preach on Wednesday night, and I guess Brother Nixon preached this morning, but I wasn't here to hear that. But it's always good to know there are good people to step into place when preacher's not here. So just praise the Lord for that, and I praise the Lord a preacher asked me to be able to preach, and I'm excited to be able to do that. Just want to give you a little update. Things are moving forward, as Brother Cook mentioned, about our returning to Ireland. Things are moving forward with that. We're getting some funds in. Today we were able to get about $400 and to go towards that, and that's a big blessing. So we're at about $2,400 now total that's come in the last, I'd say, month and a half or so. And so that's really good, and we're moving forward. And we're setting a tentative date for sometime in mid-July right now. Our next prayer letter is going to be going out in just about 2 weeks from now, and we're going to mention that in our prayer letter, but we wanted to give you, our home folks here, a little early update on that. So we were just talking about that, my wife and I, to kind of set a tentative date, and if the funds come in to be able to do that, we're wanting to leave in mid-July. Now, if it comes in earlier, we want to leave earlier, but it all depends on that. And so I just wanted to kind of give you an update about that, and if you have any questions about our ministry or whatever, or when we're going back, or if you want to go with us, whatever you want to do, just come talk to us. You know, we'll have another, you know, we're used to having five in our family, so if there's one of you want to come, okay. Not Brittany, wherever she's at, not her, but I'm just picking on them, but you know, I want you to feel like you can come up to me, talk to me about it. And now over the next month or so, I'll be in and out. I've got meetings, I got places to go, and going to be going to some other churches. And so if you catch me here, praise the Lord, and we'll talk. And but we're looking forward to what God has planned, and we're excited about it. Just kind of let you know a little bit about what's going on. When we actually get our opportunity to get back into Ireland, we're going to be going to the south part of Ireland. And there's a missionary who's been there about 30 years. There's actually two missionaries who've been there about 30, 31 years each. And he's doing really well, of course, and he's a national now. He's got his citizenship and everything else, and he married an Irish lady. Just a wonderful family, and we're gonna work on teaming up with them, and we're gonna just kind of team our efforts together and just try to just attack what we believe is the Lord's will there. And so we're excited about that. And just many opportunities and many possibilities that are going to come up there. And so we're looking forward to it. I'm excited, and my wife is excited. We talk about it every day about getting back. And so please pray. Continue praying for our family. Pray that the funds come in, of course. And we'd love to be able to leave early. So that'd be good. You'll be seeing Joshua around here in the summer. He's going to be working and just going to get ready to be able to go back for a sophomore year in September in college. And so you see him around, encourage him. Punch him in the arm, whatever, and just tell him you're praying for him or something. Just encourage him, though, because it is going to be a little difficult being back on the field without him. And right now, we can kind of say, oh, it'll be all right. You know, he's been in college, and we've kind of made that little separation already. But when we're 5,000 or 6,000 miles away, and it's not as easy just to kind of get to him, it may be different. I don't know. My wife's already crying. Look at her. No. But so just pray for our family. And we'd appreciate that very much. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'm not going to keep you long tonight. And I'm going to get my watch out here, my phone. And don't text me and tell me, okay, Brother Korea, time's up. I'll see that here. I'm going to try to get us out actually by 7 o'clock. We have some special things to do afterwards, take an offering for preacher. And, hey, praise the Lord for a pastor staying 10 years. Amen. And that's a blessing to know that. And, you know, when we were on the field, I called Pastor many times and talked to him, counsel with him, get his advice about this or that. And he's been a big help to me. And it's always been so nice just to be able to pick the phone up and call. And he'll take my call most of the time. He knows I'm calling long distance like that. He'll take my call most of the time. Sometimes he's not here. But it's just so nice to have a pastor that's there. And there for you when you need them. And so praise the Lord for that. So I'm looking forward to being able to be a blessing to him tonight. And I think he gets back tomorrow. I'm not sure what day or what time, but looking forward to seeing him once again. John chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. We're going to move around a little bit in this chapter. We're going to read several verses. And then after that, once we get into the message, we'll move around to a few other verses. But really tonight, I want to just kind of share my heart a little bit, and share just a few thoughts, and hopefully it'll be a help and a blessing to you. John chapter number 11, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Skip down to verse number 14. For sake of time, skip down to verse number 14, and we began reading there again. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them," plainly their disciples were talking about him being sick, and he said he sleeps, and the disciples thought, well, if he sleeps, he's doing well, but Jesus is just telling them plainly here. He says, "And Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." That way there's no doubt about it. And then he continues, says, "I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Skip down to verse number 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Skip down all the way down to verse number 31. We'll continue on there. Verse 31 says, "The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Then some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaned in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone was laid upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for, once again, the opportunity to preach your word. And Father, I know there are many other men in here who could preach your word better than I can, Lord. But I just want to be a vessel to be used tonight. And God, that's all I've wanted since I've been saved, is just for you to use me, God. And I pray that you would bless tonight and use this message, use your word, God. You promised that your word would not return void. I believe it'll be preached tonight, and God, I believe you'll plant it as seeds in the hearts of some people, and something will happen either tonight or tomorrow or a week or a year from now or maybe longer. But God, I believe your word will bring forth fruit, and so please bless tonight. I pray that we can keep our heart and our minds on what we're doing right now. I know it's easy for our minds just kind of daydream or thinking about other things, maybe things throughout the week. But Lord, help us right now just to spend time around your word and to just concentrate upon your word right now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was just thinking about that, since I've been saved, I was talking about that this morning. You know, I've been saved a little more than half my life. I got saved when I was 19. I'm 41 now. And thank the Lord for the time that I have been able to serve him. But whenever a preacher gets up, he preaches and talks about the early days of when he was saved and how he had his long curly hair and groovy and all that kind of thing. And that was way before my time, of course. I hear stories about that. But I remember him talk. You know, we've all heard him tell the story about how when he got the opportunity to paint the swing set with the rags, and he went out there and painted it red, white, and blue in 40-degree weather, and I'm getting to know his illustrations like I know Dr. Howell's illustrations, but when he tells that story, I always get to thinking about my early days here at Berean, and so many of you were here even during that time that I've gotten to know and I've gotten to love, and just a blessed journey that it's been. But I think about, when he talks about that story, I think about the early days when I here at Berean. And I remember Gary Bowman was the school principal at the time, and just a good man. Many of you know him, just a good man. We love him very much. Our family does. He's down in Douglasville, Georgia now, just doing a great work down there with Pastor Weiniger. I remember he got up one day right here, and he just giving announcements one day, and he had mentioned, he said, we need somebody to help out at the school maybe 2 or 3 times a week. And they had the wood burner. I don't know how they're heating the school now, but I think at the time they had the wood burner in there, and they were burning wood. And he said, we need somebody 2 or 3 times a week to be able to come in and just stack the wood up in the room there where the wood burner is, and need them to stack it up so high and so long. We got wood in the back behind the building, and we need somebody to do that. And as soon as he said that, my hand went up like that, and I thought, just like preacher, I thought, man, my hand was fast. I got it up. I mean, he's going to call on me because I was the first guy to put my hand up. There's got to be 100 people behind me with their hands up. And that's exactly how I thought. And I put my hand up like that. And Brother Bowman said, Brother Korea, you want to do that? And I said, sure, I'd love to do that. And afterwards, I talked with him. He showed me what to do. And that was my job for the next, until I went to Bible college. I did that 3 times a week. I came in Monday, Wednesday, and Friday and stacked that wood up. And I think about that, you know, and just, you know, not that I'm any better now, or I mean, I praise the Lord that we've been able to grow in the Lord and things like that, but, God used me back then to be able to do that. God's using me now, and the same thing with all of us is that God uses all of us, no matter what, who we are, or what we are, or if we're the curly-haired, long-haired hippie in the crowd, whatever it might be, and that was me. I mean, I was pretty rough in those days, and I just praise the Lord that God has used our family. And I praise the Lord for the opportunities that he's given me over the past 20 years plus. And so thank God for that. But as an introduction to this message, of course, We all know the story of Lazarus, how Jesus raised him from the grave. We didn't go all the way down into that. We know what happened. Jesus called forth for Lazarus to come forth, and Lazarus came out of the grave with grave clothes on, and a great miracle was done. But we'll come back to that in just a second here. I want to kind of introduce or bring in this message with just a little introduction about when we lived in Ireland. When we lived in the south part of Ireland, County Kerry, where we had our last ministry, there was a castle not too far away from us, probably about 3 or 4 miles, was a castle called Ross Castle. We love to go there. There's walking trails, and you can go. Real nice to be able to walk and see the lake and see the castle. You can get a tour of the castle, and a lot of tourists are there, and horse-drawn carriages and buggies and all kinds of people out there riding their bikes, and just a good place for a picnic and things like that. And we love to go there just to kind of relax and just to enjoy when we had the very rare nice day when it wasn't raining. If it was sprinkling out, we still would go because we got very, very few good days. But we'd go out there and we'd enjoy it. And I remember the first couple times I actually went into the castle. I love learning about the history in Ireland, learning about the history of the castles. I don't know, men like that kind of thing. And to be able to see that castle there built on a rock, built on a stone, and just solid as could be. It's an amazing thing to be able to see those things. And I remember we went on the first tour of the castle, and they're telling me about the history, telling me who lived in it 1,000 years ago, and all those kinds of things that I didn't really care about too much. I wanted to hear about the battles, and I wanted to hear about the enemy coming to attack it, and how it was fortified, and how the archers inside could shoot out, but they really enemies outside couldn't really shoot in because of the windows the way they are. And I loved hearing about all that. But one of the things the tour guide was telling us about was the way the staircase works. It's a spiral staircase, very tight. It's only about, the stairs are only about that big wide, I should say, and it spirals up. Very tight, though, to be able to get up, to go in there. Actually, you had to walk all the way on the left side, because on the right side, the steps were only about that wide, and it got bigger as it went over to the left, and it would spiral up to the right. I remember her telling us about that, and the first couple times I actually walked up them, I actually kind of stumbled on the stairs, because they're made a long time ago, these stones, and some, you know, they weren't like today where all the stairs are kind of uniform, that, you know, they're so high. A stair, I don't know how high a stair is. You guys who build know that kind of thing. But you know, they're not all the same. Some are shorter, some are taller, some are a little taller than that, and some are a little shorter, and they're all different. And I asked her about that. I said, why are those stones like that? You know, why aren't they a little more uniform? And she said, well, let me tell you the story about that. She said, back in the days when the enemy would actually come into the castle, if they ever got into the castle, and that was quite a feat in itself right there. But if they ever did get up into the castle, that spiral staircase that wound it up to the right was actually designed that way. It was actually designed to have some stairs taller and some stairs shorter. They said the soldiers that actually were protecting the castle, they were there all the time. They went up and down the stairs all the time. They got used to them. They knew which stairs were tall, which ones were shorter, which ones were normal height, which ones were a little slippery, which ones were a little rougher, whatever, because the texture of them. And they said it was built that way on purpose, because if the enemy ever did get in, then the owners or whoever's in the castle, the kings or whoever up in top of the floor, were actually protected up there, and the guards would actually would try and stop them from going up the stairs. But if they actually got up to the stairs and actually going up the stairs, the enemy, well, the guard actually guarding the castle would be looking down, and the stairs actually would be going to the left then, and he would have a sword in his right hand, and he could actually attack the bad guy coming up with his right hand with a sword. But the guy going up would be right-handed as well, and he couldn't do it because of the wall right there. And so it was designed that way on purpose, and the guard would actually back up on the stairs and defending the castle, trying to get the bad guy. The guy coming up has a sword in his left hand. He can't fight with his left hand, and so it was actually designed that way on purpose, and the soldier would be backing up, coming up the stairway like that, and the attacker coming up wouldn't know if this stair's tall, this stair's short, this stair's rough, this stair's slippery, and they would actually trip and fall on the stairs, and that's where we get the term stumbling stones. And you've heard the term stumbling stone in your life, and that's where we get the term from. And it was made that way on purpose so that people would fall on purpose, so that people would trip on purpose, and when they would fall, then, of course, the guard would be able to slay his attacker that way. And so, as I read this story here in Scripture, I began to think about the stone that was in the way of Lazarus' grave. I began to think about that stone, and Jesus, what actually said to them in verse number 39, he says, for them to remove the stone. And, he easily could have done it. Boy, Jesus could have said, stone be moved, and the stone would have been moved. I don't know if it was a round stone. I don't know if it was a square stone, or I don't know what it was. I believe in those days it was a round stone that would actually be on a little incline. It would fall into place, and that's where it'd stay. And to actually remove the stone would actually take quite a bit of effort and quite a bit of work. But Jesus could have done it just by simply saying, stone be moved, or stone disappear, or stone whatever, and it would have been gone just like that. But Jesus told them to move the stone, and he could have easily done it himself. In order for the miracle to happen, Jesus said to them, there's something that you've got to do. You all are upset that Lazarus is dead. You all are saddened by it. You all are depressed about it. And they're saying, if you had been here, Jesus, it wouldn't have happened. You could have saved my brother from dying, Lazarus. You could have saved him from dying. And Jesus said to him, remove the stone. Remove the stone. Once again, he could have done it very easily. He said to remove the stone. So Jesus was telling, between Jesus and the actual miracle happening, there was a stone in between them. Here Lazarus was in the grave. Here Jesus was outside of the grave, and in between them was a stone in the way, something blocking the miracle happening. And he asked them to move it. I believe in our lives, in our own Christian lives, I believe there's some stones that can be moved. Actually, I believe there's some stones that need to be removed in order to start seeing God's blessing. Some stones that need that are in our lives that maybe we don't think about. That boy, this is a stumbling stone. This is a stumbling block, and it's causing God not to be able to bless me. I'm not on blessable ground because of this stumbling stone I have right here in front of me. And I can picture Jesus outside the grave and saying, boy, I want to do this miracle, but if you move that stone, I'll be able to do it. Now, once again, he could have done it himself, but he wanted them to. He wanted something on their part. And in our lives, I believe God had, that there are things on our part, in our part of our lives that we need to do. We need to believe. We need to have faith. We need to ask, amen, and all those things are no secret to us. But I want to just kind of quickly get into this here this evening, and I want to talk to you about three stones that need to be removed, or three stumbling stones that need to be removed in our lives, I believe. Number one, I want to talk to you about the stone. We need to remove the stone of doubt. We need to remove the stone of doubt. Look at verse number 16, chapter 11, verse number 16. The Bible says, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow servants, let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that they had been laid in the grave for 4 days already. Skip down to verse number 20 again. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now, if you read about in verse number 16, if you actually look that up, that's the same Thomas that we know as Doubting Thomas. That's the same Thomas that later on, after Jesus is crucified, and we just learned about this because of Easter, this being last week, it's the same Thomas that when Jesus was crucified and he put in the borrowed tomb, and when he rose from the grave, Thomas wouldn't believe it. He said, I won't believe it. And disciples said, we've seen him. He's alive. The Savior's risen. He's not in the grave anymore. And Thomas said, I won't believe it until I see him myself. I won't believe it until I put my hand in his side. He just wouldn't believe it himself. He doubted. And this is the same Thomas right here. And there's doubt. And in verse number 20, it talks about how Jesus came finally to Martha and Mary. In verse number 19, verse number 20 says, then Martha, as soon as she had heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary didn't. Mary stayed right there in the house. It says she sat still in the house. Here comes Jesus. Mary and Martha, they sent for him. They sent for him to come. But here comes Jesus finally. But they think, well, it's probably too late. I mean, it's too late. I mean, he's dead. He's been dead 4 days. I mean, death ends everything, right? I mean, sure, Jesus has done things in the past, but boy, this is just too much for Jesus to do. This is too much for us to ask. I mean, if he had gotten here before he actually died, then there would have been something he could do. But boy, this is even beyond Jesus' limits. This is even beyond what he could do. But boy, that's not the case, is it? Hey, Jesus, nothing impossible with God, amen? But they didn't look at that. They doubted that. You know, it's just too late now. He can't do it now. Although there are many times in the past Jesus has done miraculous things. Look back in chapter number 9. Skip back there just a couple pages there in chapter number 9. It talks about the blind man. We won't go through the whole scripture here, but there was a blind man. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And when Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples said unto him, saying, Master, who did sin, that this man and his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." And of course, Jesus Christ was able to give back the sight to this man who was blind, who was born blind, never had seen before. And Jesus did that, and they saw that. They know that happened. It was in the past. But boy, they said, you know, sure, he healed the blind man, but boy, Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days. I mean, he stinks by now, and this kind of thing has never been seen before. And, you know, if he'd have just gotten here 4 days ago, that would have been different. If he'd have just gotten here somewhat sooner, then there'd be some hope. But they doubted. Look back in chapter number 4. We'll skip back a few more chapters there. John chapter 4 and verse number 46. Another miracle Jesus did. John chapter 4 and verse number 46. Let me find it here. I made notes in my other Bible. I got a different Bible tonight, so I'm a little thrown off a little bit. But the Bible says in chapter 4, verse number 46, "So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there were certain noblemen whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea and Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. When Jesus then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word of Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." This nobleman's son, he was going to die. He wasn't dead, but he was going to die. And they know, the disciples know that, boy, Jesus was able to heal that nobleman's son, but he wasn't dead. Sure, he was able to heal somebody who was blind, and he was able to heal somebody who was sick. They weren't dead, but they were nigh unto death. They were close unto death, the nobleman says about his son. But boy, he wasn't actually dead yet. And we can look at other verses here, and I don't want to go into it. I can go a couple more, but we'll, for sake of time, we'll stay right there. But in chapter number 5, it talks about the man who was infirm for 38 years, and Jesus healed that man. In Matthew chapter 8, talks about the centurion's servant who was healed. You know, just so many times in the Bible, in the past, the disciples saw Jesus did this miracle. He did that miracle. He did this miracle. He did that miracle. He did that miracle. But here's one. Oh, he can't do that one. He did this one. He did that one. He can't do this one. Oh, sure, it's different about all this. He can do all these things, but this one here is out of your range. This one here, Jesus, you probably can't do this one. And so they doubted. They doubted. And, you know, Satan causes doubts to come in our minds. It's not from God, amen? And it's all from the devil. It's all from the devil. You know, our family, we've had doubts. We've had struggles, and we've struggled with things, and we say, God, why is this happening, and why do we got to go through all these problems and these issues? And we pray, and we ask God's wisdom, and my wife will tell you, I ask for God's wisdom, and I ask God's guidance every day to just guide me and direct me to know what to do and to know where to go, and so I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I don't want to doubt God. But we all, you know, as humans, we, you know, that's how we are. We doubt. We have doubt. You know, recently I heard somebody say, you know, they asked this question. They said, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" This is on Easter. "Do you believe in the resurrection?" And I began thinking about that. Of course, you know, I believe in the resurrection. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. You know, that's a cornerstone of the Christian faith, is to believe in the resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. If he didn't rise from the grave, we might as well all just close our Bibles, go home, eat, drink, and be merry. Amen? I mean, just forget about coming, shut the lights off, and lock the doors, because there won't be any need. If we serve a dead Savior, but we serve a risen Savior. Amen? And But this person said, "Do you believe in the resurrection?" I thought to myself, "Sure, I believe in the resurrection." And I believe everybody who was in there that day would have said, "Yes, I believe in the resurrection." And then he said this, he says, "Then why do you have marriage problems? Why do you have financial issues? Why do you have problems with authority? Why do you have doubts with God? Because if you can believe something as big as the resurrection, then why do you have problems believing God with the little things? You can believe the big things. You can believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you can trust that to go to heaven. But boy, when it comes to trusting God for a smaller issue, boy, I can't do that. You know, you can believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and none of us were there. We believe it all by faith. And then when we have a little issue, when we have a small problem, we can't come to God and ask God, God, with the power of the resurrection, as powerful as you are, you're the Almighty God. God, how come? God, I want to claim the victory. I want to claim the victory in this area of my life or that area of my life. And I don't want to struggle. I don't want to doubt anymore, God. I don't want to doubt anymore." Somebody just sent me a text. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you believe in the resurrection, that's the big thing. Everything else should be small potatoes. Everything else should be easy to just fall in line. You know, then he said this. He said, if you believe in the resurrection, the proof of that is to start living the Christian life like there are no limits. Start living the Christian life like you've got the power of God behind you, like you've got the stamp of approval from God behind you. And we do. We do. You know what? No matter what happens to us, we're all winners. We're all going to go to heaven. We're all going to, we're all can claim the victory right now. Jesus Christ already beat the devil. And we don't have to, you know, when the devil comes around and he puts that doubt in your head and that doubt in your mind about this or about that, boy, it's easy to just fall in line. It's easy to just say, "Oh yeah, I guess you're right. I shouldn't do that, or I shouldn't have faith and trust God in this area or that area of my life." And you know what? The devil's been doing it from the beginning with Adam and Eve. He whispered into Eve's ear and he said, "Hath God said?" He put doubt in her mind. And you know what? He does it to us every day. I hate the devil. I can't wait. I can't wait to get to heaven and to see Jesus Christ take care of the devil once and for all. Amen. I can't wait for that because I, oh boy. You know, if you're living the Christian life and you want to serve God, boy, you're going to hate the devil too, amen? I mean, he just wants to rile up our lives and put doubt in our minds. And I want to tell you right now, that is a stumbling stone in the Christian life, to have doubt. To have doubt. Because what you're saying is, when you have doubt, you're saying is, "God, I'm going to believe the devil rather than believe you." Let me ask you a question. Has God let you down? Has God lied to you? Is the Bible true or is it not? You know, we ought not doubt in the Christian life. We're more than conquerors. We ought not give in to doubt and give in to the devil. We ought not do that. We ought to get rid of the devil, tell the devil to flee and get away from us, and just trust God. Number one, I was saying we need to remove the stone of doubt. Number two, quickly, the stone of discouragement. We need to remove the stone of discouragement. Look there in verse number 32. In verse number 32, it says, we talked about Mary already, she stayed in the house. Martha went out and met Jesus, and verse number 20, and Mary stayed in the house still. But then finally, in verse number 32, 11 verses later, it says, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died.'" Well, she was discouraged. She stayed in the house, didn't come out, and knew that Jesus was coming and didn't come out. Then in verse 32, 11 verses later, she's saying the same thing, you know, that if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. If you were here, he would have been alive, but boy, now it's just too late. And she was discouraged. She was discouraged. Jesus told them to remove the stone. And I believe this is a stone in our lives that we, you know, many times we allow to stop us. To stop us in our tracks, to put a detour in front of us. Well, we're going somewhere for the Lord, and we get discouraged, and we kind of go off to the left. We go off to the right, or we backpedal and go backwards, and that's even worse. But you know, just to break through that discouragement, to get through it, and to say, "God, I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to get down. Sure, negative things happen. Sure, health issues happen. Sure, finances are a problem, and keeping a job is a problem, and you know, I've got money to raise, and I want to get back to Ireland." And I tell God, I say, "God, I'm trying to get back there to serve you. I'm trying to do this, and I'm not going to spend it on this or that or whatever it might be. God, I'm just trying to do these things right here. I have this need, I have that need, I have that need," and you can get discouraged. But I just say, Lord, I'm not going to get discouraged about it. Whatever happens, happens. When it comes in, it comes in. And I told my wife the other day, I said, you know what? When that, maybe God isn't going to give us that money right now because we don't need it right now. We might need it. We're going to need it when the school year's over. That's when we're going to need it. And maybe God will provide it then. So, you know, when you see discouragement coming, when you see it approaching, just say, God, I'm not going to fall for that. Tell the devil, get out of there, to flee from you, and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to let the stone of discouragement cause me to stumble in the Christian life. And I know it's easy. I know it's hard sometimes to see the light at the end of the tunnel. I know it's hard sometimes to keep hanging on and trusting God that God's going to provide. You know, and I think about the man in the Bible that maybe could have been discouraged, and I think about Joseph. Boy, you know, I look at Joseph and I think to myself, boy, what a man of character who by his own brothers were sold into slavery, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused and put into prison because of Potiphar's wife and all that negative, you know. But you know, he just continued to trust God, continued to move forward, continued to stay encouraged instead of getting discouraged. Boy, that'd have been discouraging for me. Every step of the way, I'd have been moping about it. I might have been complaining about it. But hey, what an encouragement to be able to see Joseph staying encouraged. Look at Job. I mean, Job was another man who you know, he didn't do anything wrong. He loved God. He did right. He raised his family right. And seemed like everything was going right for him. And then all these negative things happened to him. And we don't need to go into the story, but he decided he's going to stay encouraged. Boy, his friends came and tried to encourage him, right? Yeah, right. We don't need friends like that. But Job, even after all that, you know, he said, I'm not going to sin, and I'm not going to say anything negative to God. Negative about God. He stayed encouraged. But boy, that stone of discouragement, that stumbling stone of discouragement can come into our lives so quickly, and it happens just like that. But when it comes, realize, number one, realize, although it can get difficult, God's in control. Hey, he's in control of our lives, amen. He's in control no matter what. It's not like that the world's just spinning out of control and God can't get a handle on it. He's in control. And he's in control while we're on the mission field, and he's in control here. And he's in control of the whole thing. He's in control of all your situations you're at going on in your life and control of mine as well. Sometimes we think, though, boy, God's spending a lot of time helping that brother out. He's not helping me out at all. But he is. He's in control. Number two, underneath that, you can realize that although you can't see the answer, he already knows the answer. He already knows the answer. From the beginning of the world, from the foundation of the world, he knows what he's going to do for you in this certain situation. Number three, under that, realize that God allows these things to enter our lives. He allows them to enter. It's not that the devil got over on God when God wasn't looking. It's not that the devil said, well, God's busy with that guy, so I'm going to try and really attack this guy now. No, God allows all that. He allowed that to happen for Job. And God said, you can do this, this, and this to Job, but you can't take his life. You can't hurt, you can hurt him. You can do this and do that, but you can't take his life. And God set limits. And anything that God has allowed to come in your life, you can handle it. You can handle whatever it is. You might say, boy, but the pressure I'm under right now, Brother Korea, you don't understand. I'm dealing with this and I'm dealing with that, and it all seems to be coming out at one time. But you know, you can handle it. Because God's allowed it. If God's allowed it, you can handle it. You can hold on and you can buckle down underneath that pressure. So realize that God has allowed these things to enter into your life. Number four, quickly under that, is realize that God will go through these times with you and he won't forsake you. You don't have to go through them all by yourself, amen? And I think about the world sometimes, boy, you know, they don't have a God they can run to. They don't have a God they can lean on. They don't have somebody, a God they can say, God, help me through this issue right here. And I was talking about that this morning. I was telling the people where I was that I don't understand how unsaved people can get through each day. I don't understand how they can get through this issue or that issue or problems. And it's kind of like at Christmas time when you get your kids a toy that requires batteries. You know, the batteries you always forget. But you get batteries, finally get them in the toy, a little remote control car or something. And they play with that thing all day long. But boy, come to the end of the day or come in just a few hours if you got cheap batteries. And it starts to wear down, doesn't it? I mean, that little remote control car, it may not be going as fast, or it might not turn good, it might not back up good, or whatever. And to me, I look at the unsaved world, and I think, That's exactly how they are. They just seem to be running out of energy. They don't have anything to lean on. They don't have any backup power to plug into. And praise God that we have somebody that we can turn to for the power. Amen. Thank God that we have somebody we can turn to and say, God, I'm just a little weak this week or today. God, can you help me through the day? God, can you help me through this issue right here? And he promises that he'll be with you and he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Amen. That's good. That's good. I love that. You know, just as doubt is from Satan, so is discouragement. Don't allow discouragement to enter your life. Don't live the defeated life. It robs you from God's blessing. Don't live a defeated life and say, boy, I'm going to be Eeyore. I'm going to be discouraged. I'm going to be down. And, you know, the rain cloud's always over you. And, you know, what's the sense of getting up? Why do this? Why do that? Blah, blah, blah. And we're living a defeated life. Boy, that's no testimony to the world, number one. And number two, we should be living the victorious life. We should be living a life of blessing rather than a life of being discouraged. Number one, I said, don't allow the stone of doubt to stumble on the stone of doubt. Don't allow the stone of discouragement to be a stumbling block to you. Number three, quickly, don't allow the stone of disobedience to be a stumbling block. The stone of disobedience. Look at verse number 39, chapter 11, verse number 39. Then Jesus said unto them, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Jesus didn't ask them how long he had been dead. Jesus didn't ask him the state of Lazarus' body. He didn't ask him any of those things. He just said, remove the stone. And they didn't answer back kind of in an affirmative way. They answered back kind of like saying, well, that wouldn't be real wise, Jesus, to do that. I mean, are you sure you want me to do that? Well, Jesus told them to do something directly, a direct commandment, do this. And they're like, well, I don't know if that's what we should do. You know, we ought to just obey God, amen? And when God works on our heart to do something or go somewhere or be a blessing or whatever it might be, we ought to just obey if it makes sense or not, amen? And it didn't make sense to them to remove the stone. Remove the stone? He's been dead 4 days. I mean, Jesus, I mean, you know, I don't know if you understand the picture here, what we've got going on, but I don't know if that's going to be a wise thing to do, Jesus. And you know what? Many times in our lives, it doesn't make sense about what God wants you to do. It doesn't make sense. Two and two don't add up to be four sometimes. And we just have to trust God when God says do this, to do it. When God says be a blessing to that person, be a blessing to that person. When God says encourage that person, you need to encourage that person. When God says to read your Bible, we ought to be reading our Bible. When God says to pray, we ought to pray, whatever it might be. But let me ask you, all of us are different in here. Let me ask you, what has God spoken to you about, let's say, this past week? Are you going to obey it? Or are you going to allow the stone of disobedience to stand in the way? God's standing outside, and there's a great miracle on the other side. There's a stone in front, a stone of disobedience, and that's the only thing that's going to stop God's blessing. Are you going to obey God or not? What's God been working on your heart about this past week? What has God been working on your heart about this past month, let's say? Are you going to go ahead and do that? What has God been working on your heart maybe since the start of the year? Are you finally going to agree and say, all right, God, you've got me. All right, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I remember fighting with God, arguing with God back and forth for over a year about being a preacher. And I told God, I said, God, I can't do it. I said, God, it's not for me. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up in Sunday school. I don't know these things. I said, and at the time, I mean, Dr. Cox, when he was here, he allowed me to teach a sixth grade boys Sunday school class, and I didn't know what to teach. I didn't know that they gave you a Sunday school lesson, Brother Cook, to teach it. I didn't know. Nobody told me that. I just went and taught them what I wanted. Don't drink, don't smoke. And I mean, I didn't know what to do. And you know, I just went in and taught what I wanted to teach. And then after about 4 months doing that, somebody said, did you get the lesson? And I said, what lesson? And I just make it up my own stuff. And I was saying things wrong. I said names of people in the Bible wrong, and the kids were correcting me. And I thought, boy, God, this isn't encouraging at all. This is discouraging. I said, God, see, I knew I wasn't supposed to do this. But I fought with it or with God about it, saying, God, I can't do it. I don't want to do it. I don't believe it's for me. And, you know, God's been maybe working on your heart about something, and you know, it's just time to make a decision. It's time to say, God, I'm going to obey or I'm going to disobey. God's got a blessing for you. He's got a miraculous thing for you, and the only thing in the way is that stone of disobedience. You know, we have two dogs. And one of our dogs is real good. He's the male. The male dog, his name is male. The guys are always good, right? And it's the female's the problem. And but his name is Blarney. And he does good. He walks good. We take him for a walk. He doesn't pull. And we have a good, you know, whenever we go for a walk, we say we're going to take the dog. We all know what dog we're going to take. We're going to take Blarney because he's the bigger dog. He's the, any wise guys come around, we he'll bark at him and things like that. And but he walks good. He doesn't pull. And he likes going out. But, boy, if we ever try and take our other dog, Goldie, she's the female, the trouble, the problem, stubborn, everything else. You know what I mean. And when we take her with us, boy, she wants to pull. She fights and she digs in and she wants to pull and pull all her might. And we're pulling like this. And I think to myself, we're not taking this dog for a walk. She's taking us for a walk. You know, she's pulling us around. The only time that's really worked, we were in Ireland one time. We were walking up a mountain and just on a little activity, and we had her with us. And my wife had her by the lead, and she was pulling my wife up the hill. And that's the only time it's actually been a good thing. But boy, that dog is stubborn and just won't do right and won't obey and won't listen and just wants her own way. She's headstrong. And you guys know what I'm talking about. And headstrong. And and whenever we go for a walk, we say, okay, we look at the two dogs, and we know which one's going to go with us because we're not taking the headstrong dog with us. And, I think to myself, if this dog would just be a little more obedient, she would get so much more freedom. We'd take her out for a walk. She can go with us in the car. We can do this. We can do that. And but boy, that dog hardly sees the light of day because we don't want her outside. We don't want to mess with her. If it's raining like today, it was raining, she'd go outside and just roll around in the mud and stuff. And it's like, oh, come on, dog, don't do that to me. I think she's there to teach me patience or something. But I thought to myself, if that dog was just a little more obedient, or actually a lot more obedient, we would take her with us more. And she'd enjoy life so much more. And I think about that, what a picture. What a picture of the Christian life. If we're just a little more obedient, or maybe a lot more obedient, we could have such a happier life. So many more blessings, so many more opportunities out there in the world, out there in the Christian life, just because God it will bless, because we're just obedient. You know, but boy, that stone of disobedience, that stumbling stone can be a problem for so many of us. And I just want to leave those three thoughts with you. You know, as you look at your Christian life, do you look at your life and do you say to yourself, can you see in your life a stone of doubt? Maybe throughout the Christian life, maybe God's worked on you about this or about that, or I don't know, whatever it might be. You know what it is, whatever the Holy Spirit's talking to you about, that you doubt in this area. You have trouble just trusting God in this area. Boy, we can trust Him for our salvation, but boy, when it comes to trusting Him for this, I don't know. I don't know if God can provide that. That's out of His limit. That's out of His area. You know, He can do these things. He can save me, but boy, He can't take care of me with my finances. I think He could. Do you see a stone of doubt, a stumbling stone of doubt in your life? Perhaps not. It's not the doubt. Maybe it's the discouragement. Boy, you know, it's easy for things to come into your life and you can just get discouraged. Boy, if everything's going good, you're fine. But boy, if something negative happens, all of a sudden you lose all the air. All of a sudden you get deflated and you get discouraged that quick. Do you see a stumbling stone of discouragement in your life? Maybe it's time to take care of that and work on that in your Christian life and just say, God, I don't want to doubt anymore. I don't want to doubt you anymore, God. I want to trust you. God, I don't want to be discouraged anymore. I want to trust you, God. I don't want to live a defeated life. Or perhaps maybe it's simply just plain out disobedient, just saying, God, I'm not going to obey. Jesus said, I want you to remove the stone, because He had a great miracle to do. Remove the stone. And eventually they did. And then what happened when they finally obeyed, what they were saying was this. They said, when they moved the stone, what they were saying is, we no longer want to doubt you, God. We want to trust you. When they finally moved the stone, what they were saying is, God, we don't want to be discouraged anymore, God. Well, live discouraged. We want to trust you. When they finally moved the stone, what they were saying was, they don't want to be disobedient anymore. We want to obey your voice. Perhaps something as simple as that, as God just speaking to you, telling you something plainly that He wants you to do this, and we just saying no. And there's that stone, that stumbling stone in front of us, And it's causing God to not be able to do a miraculous thing in our lives. If we just would remove those stones, the stone of doubt, the stone of discouragement, and the stone of disobedience. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much tonight for your word. Thank you for the opportunity of preaching your word. And I always count it a great honor to be able to preach from this pulpit, especially my home church, to people that love us and know us. And God, I pray that you would bless tonight and have your will in your way in the service and during the invitation. And God, I pray that you would you just have the victory tonight over the things that we struggle with doubt. Things that just because we're human, we have doubt, we have discouragement, we want to disobey. And God, I just pray that tonight we'll make some decisions that will move forward in the Christian life, and that we'll take with us that we'll be a better Christian because we've been here tonight. And we'll thank you for it.